Okay, all you fasters, the faster we get done, the faster we get to go home. So let's go fast. This is week number 4, class number 2, the power of fasting. Okay, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. We're in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. Then he says, and shall satisfy thy soul in drought. In John chapter 7, take a look here. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And then if you look in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He'll satisfy your soul in drought. One of the biggest areas of attack in your life will be in the area of your emotions. And as you are fasting, I've heard so many stories from people that are so frustrated because they say there's no church for me to go to. And in some cases, there's a lot of truth to that because of where these people live. Well, the more that you are... All right, let me ask you a question, just as an example. Thinking of the era in which Jesus lived, how many good churches would there have been for him to attend? About zero, right? Did he seem to be lacking, though? Why was that? Because of his walk with the Lord, with God, right? Okay, now, I've heard people kind of make a comment that I need good teaching, I need good teaching, I need good teaching. Amen, don't we all? But what if you're nowhere to get good teaching? What are you going to do? Well, do you have a Bible? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And what are you missing? Do you understand that if you have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, you have more than the Apostle Paul? He was in the process of writing part of the Bible. You see, the more that you fast, the more that you become attuned to what God is doing in your life. We all need fellowship. We all need good teaching. And Jesus has given us the ministry of the teacher. But when you're in a dry place, when you're somewhere that there's nothing, you've got your Word. And really, even if you didn't have your Bible, if you have the Holy Spirit, you just pray in the Spirit. But as you begin to fast, the life and the Word that is in you will sustain you no matter what you're going through. In other words, fasting is going to help you prepare yourself spiritually for whatever comes your way. This is one of the reasons why Paul made that comment that he fasted often. I mean, in fastings often, but that's one of the reasons why he made that comment. It was continual spiritual preparation for him to fulfill what God was calling him to do. Because there were times, and you can read it in the writings of Paul, you can see how that sometimes he felt like he was all alone. But he makes statements like, look, even though people have rejected me, the only thing I'm seeking is Christ and Him crucified. My joy is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord, you know, is my strength, and all these kinds of things. You know, he was able to make these kinds of statements because he wasn't basing his spiritual life on other people. Even though he enjoyed having other people around him, and there was a dependency on other people to help him, you know, bring, you know, Mark to me, he's a blessing to my life, things like that. But in essence, it was almost like Paul saying, whether you're with me or against me, bottom line is, Jesus Christ is my source, and I've come to understand that. And I have less dependency upon other people than I've ever had in my life. The fullness of my dependency is upon my relationship with Him. Now I finally understand that. And so I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark. I sure would like it if you'd all come with me, but even if you don't, I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark. My soul is satisfied in the midst of a drought of like-minded people because I'm basing my entire life on my relationship with Jesus. And what happens, see, the flesh is going to create a false sense of security as far as being with other people. There's some here, I'll kind of use this maybe as an example. There are some people that they don't feel like any problem can be solved if they can't talk to the pastor. What can a human being do for you that supersedes what God can do for you? A pastor who is wise will listen and just say, look, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's where your answer lies. It's with Jesus. I can share with you as best as I can share. And some of the things that I say will be very good things. But ultimately, it's got to come from God. And you've got to have that settled on the inside of you. And there are a lot of Christians that just, they're not at that point yet. Not that they couldn't be, but you know, they haven't gotten to that point yet. Well, He's going to satisfy your soul in drought. And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 10 and 14, Jesus said unto her, the Samaritan woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then if you look back over in Psalm chapter 1, in Psalm chapter 1 it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Where God is talking there in Isaiah 54 or 58, how that you'll be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters fail not. In essence, another way to think of that is this. The life of God is just going to flow through you. His anointing, His glory is going to flow through you. Fasting is going to deal with all of these flesh areas that's hindering the flow of His life in you. Think of it this way. On the inside of you, there are these dams that are built up. And only so much of the fullness of God's life is flowing through you right now. But as you fast, those dams are being torn down. And as those dams are being torn down, more of God's life is able to flow through you. Maybe another way to put this is, you're going to become more and more aware of who you've become in Jesus Christ. Because as you are enforcing that positional truth of death against the flesh, you're going to be transformed, so to speak, from glory to glory, conforming to the fullness of the image of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks maybe would struggle with this. When I say struggle with this, I'm talking about struggle with the whole concept of fasting. But let's just go back for a moment, a brief moment, and think about what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12. Did He not say that as far as those who believe in Him, He said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now, can we just be honest with ourselves right now? Are we really seeing the fullness of the works of Jesus manifest through us? And the reason that the fullness of those works manifest through Jesus, it wasn't just because He was infilled with the Holy Ghost, but it was because the life of God was flowing through Him and out of Him to the people around Him. Not just in what He did, but in what He said. Jesus has declared We can be the same way. We'll never be another, you know, Jesus. We'll never be a Messiah, you know. But Jesus said the works that He do, we can do also. Fasting helps us to get to the place so that God's anointing in life can flow through us so that the works that Jesus did, we will be doing also. And, I mean, folks, really, if we're just blunt honest with ourselves, let's face it, we're just not seeing that. I mean, I'm not seeing it yet. I want to see more of it. I'm seeing some of it. You're seeing some of it. But I want to see it all. Are you with me? I want to see it all. I want to be everything I can be for God. And I'm going to have to... Fasting's not fun, okay? Let's just be honest with ourselves. I was in a service one time. I got this on tape. One in our church. There's another church. Guy was up, and he was talking about fasting. And he was saying, you know, I just don't like fasting. And his wife spoke up in the service, and she said, yeah, fasting sucks. I mean, it's on the tape. But hey, she's right. You're going to say it? You might as well say it. Amen. It's not a fun thing to do. Especially if you've got physical issues to deal with. And we're going to talk about that later tonight. Fasting is you can pray in tongues anytime you want. It's a no-brainer, all right? But quite frankly, if we're just honest with ourselves, fasting's harder than praying in tongues. I mean, you know, you can eat 4 or 5 Big Macs and in between bites pray in tongues. You take away the Big Macs and the Happy Meals and stuff happens. I don't like this anymore. Well, nowhere in Scripture does it say fasting is going to be easy. But it produces results. I'm just like you. Listen, fasting has always presented a challenge to me. And I'll explain even why when we get into the physical stuff about it. But fasting has always presented a challenge to me. And it's not been easy for me to fast. Some people, they just seem to be able to fast easier than others. And quite frankly, at this point, I cannot comprehend that. In my mind, I can't. You know, there must be something wrong with them. I don't know. Don't tell me you're having fun in this. We will cast that lying devil out of you. But we cannot escape what God is showing us in His Word about fasting, especially in this 58th chapter of Isaiah. We can't get around it. It's there. And I'm going to have to do it more. We all are going to have to do it more because doing it is going to produce these results. See, God can't lie. So if we see Isaiah 58, we see these things in the Word, then we know God is telling us. He's saying, now look, this stuff will happen for you. It's not a, well, it might not. He's saying, it will happen. It's going to. And so, really, if I say I want more of God, or if I want more anointing, or if I want more of this, if I want to become more like Jesus, I'm not going to be able to read the Bible through and get past Isaiah 58. It's in there. And it's always going to be in there. So fasting, one way or another, has got to play a part in my life. And, let's just continue on so we can get into all this physical stuff here tonight. This is going to be fun. Turn back to Isaiah 58. If only you knew what's coming. In verse 12, he says, "And they that be of thee, and they that shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places." Now, let's leave the italicized words out and just read it this way. "And of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Now, leaving again your place in Isaiah 58, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, there are other verses we could look at in relation to this, but we're just going to look at these couple of passages in this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now turn over to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now we'll stop right there. Turn back over to Isaiah 58. He says, "And of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." And another way to look at that would be this. You're going to be able to minister reconciliation to people who are... Okay, I'll say it this way. You're going to help to restore balance to people. In other words, fasting... it's going to help you to become balanced in your own walk with the Lord. And then you're going to, in turn, be able to minister balance to the body of Christ. In other words, let's say people have veered off over here in the area of the prosperity doctrine. As you fast, it's going to help you to get past the fleshly desires of greed to a greater understanding of the truth of what the prosperity doctrine is all about. And you are going to be able to be used by God to help repair the breaches that have been put in truth. In other words, I'm using... the Bible is truth, whether you know you use it right or not. The Bible is still truth. I'm using a verse of truth to present a false doctrine. Okay? I'll use a prosperity verse, a truth, and misuse it to tell you, if you don't give, you're never going to get blessed. Alright? So, imagery... I have created a breach in truth. Well, now fasting helps me to get back online, to get back on track with what's right. And I can say, no, now wait a minute. That's not what this verse means. Let's put this verse back in context. Let's put it in back in the entire passage and find out what the flow... How many of you are... Well, some of you are on my mailing list, and I don't know if you've gotten the April-May letter yet, where it deals with Luke 6:38 and walks through it verse by verse to show that there is absolutely no way that you can use Luke 6:38 in a church offering. It's impossible to teach it that way unless you pull it out of context. Well, you're going to help to be able to restore some balance to the body of Christ. That's part of what this is talking about. And where he talks about raise up the foundations of many generations, you know, as you are, regardless of your calling, when you are applying truth and teaching truth, not necessarily teacher as in pulpit or Sunday school, but see, you can teach people one-on-one. I mean, you can meet somebody for lunch and speak truth into their life. You see what I'm saying? So from this perspective, fasting is going to help you to be able to convey things to people to help, if you will, restore the foundations. Restore truth in the lives of people. Anybody can accept or reject truth. But he goes on to say here, you're going to be the restorer of paths to dwell in. As you begin to fast, you're going to be able to help people. Remember when Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind to both fall into a ditch? The last thing you need is somebody who's going through a physical challenge in their body, an affliction or a sickness, go to somebody else and say, "It hurts." And they say, "I'll pray. Oh, Father, if it be thy will." See what I'm saying? Restore the paths to dwell in. You do not need to dwell in the path of unbelief. You need to dwell in the path of truth. God is going to be able to use you, even if it's just one-on-one with one person. You're going to be able to help, if you will, uncover a path for them. Think of in the fall, leaves come off the trees and cover up sidewalks and stuff like that. Here you are. Your fasting is going to help you to remove the leaves from the path so that people can understand better what's going on. Whether they do it or not, it's up to them. But at least God's been able to use you to help them get back on, you know, the straight and narrow way. Remember what Jesus talked about? Wide is the path that leads to death. Narrow is the path that leads. You're going to help people stay on the narrow path, so to speak. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now, look back in this again. If you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath day, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now stop right there for a moment. Somebody would say, yeah, but Brother Martin, you have talked quite a bit about how we're not under the law anymore. I mean, the Sabbath was law, yes, but remember, before we started this chapter, we talked about types and shadows. This 13th verse is a type and shadow. Let's find out what he's really talking about here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we get into this, there are a ton of verses that we could use. We are not going to use a ton of verses. We're only going to use a few of these to give you the idea. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read through these verses and tie it all together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath." Now you see the word days was added after the word Sabbath. Well, if you remove that word days, it's just Sabbath, of the Sabbath, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." A shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So in other words, he's saying in verse 16, look, you have all this stuff that's associated with the law, but because you're born again, you're no longer required to live according to those tenets of the law. Therefore, don't let somebody come along and say, "Aha, you're eating the wrong kind of meat," or "Aha, you did not honor this holy day or this festival day. Aha, I see you picking up sticks on the Sabbath day." He says, no, don't sit back and let somebody come along and pass judgment on you. Or, I mean, they can say it, but don't receive it as judgment from God. Don't let somebody pass that kind of judgment on you because you're not doing this, that, and the other according to the law. Because you see, those things of the law were a shadow of what was to come. But the body that was casting that shadow was Christ. So in other words, you're no longer living in the shadow. You're now living in that which was casting the shadow. You're the body of Christ. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, you know, for a long time, I used to think what he was talking about here, and again, let me lay a disclaimer, we don't have time to go verse by verse through all of what's being said in this. You go back and pray it out, and you'll see this. For a long time, I thought this 28th verse was talking about, you know, boy, it's been a hard day's night, and I've been working like a dog. Man, I'll tell you what, I just can't take this anymore. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Why, I've just been, you know, working on the chain gang all day long. I don't know how much more of this I can take. 12 hours a day. Jesus! Jesus! I'm coming on to you, Jesus. I labor and I'm heavy laden. I need some rest, Lord Jesus. That's not what he was talking about. Where he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." What's he describing? He's describing works. "Come unto me, all of you that are bound to works." What works, Jesus? The works of the law. Come unto me, all of you that are bound to perform the works of the law, and when you come unto me, I am going to give you rest from performing the works of the law, because when you enter into that personal relationship with me, you're no longer going to be required to fulfill the works of the law, because I'm the one that's fulfilling them before your very eyes. So when I become your Lord and Savior, no longer are you going to have to labor and be heavy laden under the demands of the law, but now you're going to enter into the rest that is your salvation that you find through faith in me. That's what he's talking about in this 28th verse. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. What works? Well, primarily works of the law. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Aha! I have earned my salvation. How did you do that? Why, I kept the Sabbath. Why, I didn't eat this meat. Why, I observed the festivals. And Jesus is saying, hey, that stuff never worked the whole time people lived under it, because they still had a sin nature. But the moment that you come unto me, you're going to be exchanging those works for my rest. You're going to enter into this rest, which is your salvation, your new nature. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is written, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. All right, now what faith is it I'm supposed to live in? I'm supposed to live in faith, the faith that the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the whole issue of am I born again or not has been settled. The whole issue of am I saved or not has been settled. Yeah, well, Brother Martin, salvation and born again is the same thing. No, it's not. Look it up in the Bible. Born again is when you've had that change of nature on the inside. Salvation is everything that God has given to you the moment that you became born again. Another way to think of it is this. Born again is just a part of your salvation. The fullness of your salvation is the fullness of everything that you've inherited through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. When I live by faith, I live by the belief that everything that I have or everything that I can attain unto is attained unto through my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not through my relationship with God according to the works of the law. So I can still observe festivals. I can still not eat certain meats. I can still do this thing. I can still do that thing. But it doesn't cause me to be a better Christian, because now that I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to live in faith in that relationship, not according to the performance that I do in the eyes of man. And so when we live by faith, we're living by faith in who we've become in Christ. And you're conforming to the image of Christ in that relationship, not through the works. Because the more those people perform the works of the law, did it change their nature? No. It just continually reminded them, there's something in you that causes you to sin. And until that's eradicated, you have to keep doing this and keep doing that and keep doing the other. But now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're no longer living in that shadow. Now you're living in the one who was casting that shadow, and you have been delivered from those works. Now turn back over to Isaiah. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, what's he trying to get across to us in this? Here's what he's saying, as the type in the shadow now. He's saying, look, the Sabbath that you enter into as a Christian is your salvation. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have entered into that rest. The moment that you've entered into that rest, you ceased from your labors. What labors? The labors of trying to earn salvation through the works of the law. You honor your Sabbath. Jesus Christ, your new nature. This is your Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath was a type and shadow of. You honor your Sabbath. Now listen to this. You honor the Sabbath and keep it holy by remembering that the just shall live by faith, not by works. In other words, using the prosperity doctrine, you cannot give enough money in an offering to get God to give you more than what's already been made available to you through your born-again experience as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You cannot give enough money. Listen, we've already been through this first course of the year. If it makes you feel psychologically good to put your tithes in the offering plate, if God has spoken to you and said you continue to put that 10% in, praise God. You be obedient to God. But trust me, whether you put that 10% in or whether you don't put that 10% in has nothing to do with what kind of curse comes upon you. God does not put a curse on you because of 10% that you didn't give out of your paycheck. But if you put that... Now listen, you put that 10% in thinking that's staving off a curse. You know what you're doing? You're trying to earn your salvation. Not your born-again experience. You're trying to earn your salvation through your money. He says, turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and honor Him, not doing thine own ways or finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, the only way that you can honor the Sabbath now that you're a Christian is to walk by faith, not by sight. That is keeping the Sabbath holy. It has nothing to do with a day of the week. It has nothing to do with what day you go to church. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how many times in the body of Christ you find people that feel like if they only could do more for God, they'd get blessed more. No, that is counter to Isaiah 58, verse 13. You're trying to do the very thing He says not to do. You're trying to do your own ways in your relationship with God, to try to get Him to bless you, to try to get Him to honor you, to try to get Him to move in your life. You can't do that, see? The more that you understand who you become in Christ, the more you're going to understand you can't earn God's love. You can't earn God's blessings. It doesn't work that way. And yet, church after church after church, the pastor stands up and tells people, if you want to be blessed, you have to give. That is not what God is telling us in the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to be obedient to Him, and that includes obedient to Him when He tells us to give what we're supposed to give. But you're not... How can you get God to love you any more than He already does? While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. How can you impress Him enough with your good works? You can't. Well, now let's go on in verse 14. Now, let's just kind of briefly summarize it like this. You do verses 6 through 13, let me tell you what's going to happen. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He says, you're going to delight yourself in the Lord. He'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He says, the mouth of the Lord... Now, what have we learned about what God speaks? Does not return void. In other words, He's saying, I guarantee you, this is going to be the end result of all of this. And remember, this verse 14 is directly connected with our fasting. All right, now let's take a look. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. Well, what does fasting do? Fasting deals with unbelief. You deal with the unbelief, you're helping your faith to operate, is one way to put that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then Romans chapter 8. We'll tie this all together here in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, go back to Isaiah 58, verse 14. What this 14th verse, to kind of summarize it, what this 14th verse is saying is that you're going to walk in the fullness of your inheritance. You're going to come to the place of, as he puts it here, feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. You're going to walk in the fullness of everything that, in other words, the blessings, the promises, what you see in the Word of God, you're going to begin to walk in that. And it isn't that God's sitting up in heaven saying, well, you know what, you really disappointed me yesterday, so I don't think I'm going to bless you today. I think I'm going to make you struggle a little bit today to try and teach you a lesson. Think of it this way. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment that we were seated in heavenly places with Him. It's the moment that we became a joint heir with Jesus. We don't inherit in stages. The moment we're born again, the fullness of that inheritance has now been assigned to us. But we aren't necessarily walking in all of it. Or another way to say that is, we're not necessarily seeing the fullness of our inheritance manifest in our lives. Now, part of that has to do with unbelief. If I don't believe that I have, I'll say it this way, if I don't believe that I have inherited healing, then I won't be walking in the fullness of that. Or if I don't believe that I have inherited financial blessings, I won't be walking in the fullness of that. If I don't believe that I have inherited it, whatever it might be, and if I think I have to work for it and earn it through service, through offerings, through this, through that, then there's an area of unbelief in me concerning how much I have inherited and what I've inherited and what Scripture tells me belongs to me. But God says, as you begin to fast, it's going to get you to the place to where eventually you're going to understand the fullness of your inheritance. And remember, God never guaranteed anybody they were going to be, you know, millionaires here in this life. But He says, you're going to be fed with the heritage of Jacob, or you're going to understand how to access your inheritance. You're going to understand how to see that inheritance manifested in your life. In other words, you're going to walk in the fullness of your salvation. But if I don't have any kind of fasting, then it's possible that I might not walk in the fullness of my inheritance. See, when you get to heaven, do you understand you're not going to have to need so much of an inheritance? What's it going to be? What's going to be lacking? You follow what I'm saying here? People talk about, well, you know, I'll get my healing when I get to heaven. No, you won't. There's no healing in heaven. Well, now, Brother Martin, how do you know that? There's no sickness in heaven. If there's no sickness, there's no healing. Do you see what I'm saying? How many of you are wearing your raincoat right now? How many of you have your umbrellas up right now? Well, why don't you? Well, Brother Martin, we're indoors. It's not raining in here. Oh, I get it. So you don't need the raincoat or the umbrella because there's no need for it, right? In heaven, you won't need healing. In heaven, you won't need a devil cast out of you. In heaven, you're not going to lack for peace. There won't be any depression in heaven. Are you following this? I'm talking about now. The fullness of my inheritance now. When I get to heaven, it's going to be great. But I need some heaven on earth, so to speak. As I fast, it's going to help me to get to the point of understanding the fullness of my salvation. Everything that comes with being born again. And not just understanding it, but the eyes of my understanding being enlightened to know how to walk in the fullness of my salvation. It doesn't mean I will never be tempted by the devil. It doesn't mean I will never face challenges. It doesn't mean that people will never come against me. But what it does mean, I'll be walking in the fullness of who I've become in Jesus Christ, and I won't be shaken from that belief. Praise God. All right, now let's go ahead and let's break right now before our next session, and we'll finish up for this course and for the night. Week number 4, class number 3, the power of fasting. All right.